Well, as you know, we're talking about the storms of life. And I don't know whether you've noticed this, but weather has gotten to be kind of a big deal in our country. I mean, we've had now for several years the Weather Channel, which my wife Cheryl loves to watch during hurricanes. And we're just used to seeing incredible weather stuff all the time. Howling winds, you know, buckets of rain and devastating floods and scary tornadoes, raging wildfires. And there is not much you can do to protect your home if you're gonna take a direct hit from a Category 5 hurricane. You can board up some windows, yes. Best thing is probably to get out of town. You can take some protective measures, but that's only gonna minimize the damage that's done. It's not gonna prevent it. And as many of you know, as we said, we've been talking about these storms in life, how to stand strong in them. And the question that probably all of us ask at different times in our lives is this one: is it possible to storm-proof your life? You know, like you'd try to do to your house. Can you storm-proof your life? And the fact is that you and I cannot avoid or evade every storm. But here's the good news: you can reduce, you can minimize potential damage by storm-proofing certain areas of your life. And one area of your life and of my life that we can actually reduce and minimize potential damage from all the storms of life is your marriage. And no, you can't guarantee that your marriage will never get rocked by some storm in life, but you can do some things to protect it and prevent its collapse. Well, we've been taking this journey through 1 Peter, a letter written by Simon Peter, one of the original disciples of Jesus. And he's writing to some new Christians who were facing some big storms in their own lives. And the biggest storm that they faced back there in the middle of the first century was the beginning of persecution. And their neighbors were becoming increasingly suspicious and hostile, ugly toward them because they followed Jesus. And Peter wanted these new Christians to stand strong, even in the storm of persecution. Well, we aren't facing the storm of blatant persecution today, that's true, but what Peter says there has significance for you and me here and now. A solid, a stable, a loving marriage can and should be a tremendous blessing to you when you face various storms in life. Now, this may surprise you, but let me throw this out to you. Did you know that is one reason that God created marriage? You know as well as I do that a strained marriage relationship can become one of the biggest storms in anybody's life. And I wish I could say that followers of Jesus never experience marital storms or they have significantly less than those who don't follow Jesus, but you know, it's just not true. It's not true. And a storm in your marriage is one of the most difficult, one of the most painful storms that you can ever endure in this life, precisely because I don't believe it's a place that God ever wants you to have a storm. And God designed marriage to provide a place of great comfort and wonderful refuge when all the other storms of life blow in hard upon you. He wants your marriage to be one of the greatest resources that enable you then to stand strong when the winds of adversity start to howl around you and me. And so through his servant Peter, God provides some timeless ways to storm-proof your marriage. And let's read what God wrote through Peter, and then we'll sort of marinate in it for a few minutes, okay, and see what it might say to us. So let's turn then to 1 Peter chapter 3, and today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 of that chapter. You can find it in the blue Bible at the page number up on the screen that's in your pew. Find it in your Bible, on your phone, oh, your mobile device, whatever, and just follow along as I read that passage of Scripture for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm beginning at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own wives, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, here's, first of all, a message for wives. And basically, what I read here in Peter's words is this kind of summary. Wives, let your husbands lead. Let your husbands lead. Now, I want to ask you something just as we get started. Just see if anybody picked up on this. Does it seem a little bit unfair to go on and on and on about wives and what they should do for 6 verses and then describe what husbands ought to do in just 1 verse?
No.
Oh, thanks, Matt. Now, there's actually a good reason for that. Many of the people who started following Jesus in the first century were on the bottom of the social and economic ladder of society. And actually 2 weeks ago, we learned that so many slaves were committing their lives to Jesus that Peter had to give them some advice on how to mesh their new faith with the fact that they were still slaves. And many women were committing their lives to Jesus too. And like slaves, women were at the bottom of the ladder in the first century. For instance, in Jewish culture, a woman was a thing who was owned by her husband, like he might own a goat or a sheep. She could never leave him, but he could dismiss her as his wife for the smallest offense, either real or imagined. In Greek culture, a wife was thought to have no independent existence or mind of her own. She was to be seen and heard as little as possible. In Roman culture, the other dominant culture of the day, a woman had no legal rights. Husbands and fathers could kill their wives and daughters for some personal offense without any legal penalty whatsoever. So the whole attitude of ancient civilization and culture was that women could not make major decisions by themselves. And so for a wife to change her religion from something other than her husband's religion, well, I mean, that was unthinkable. And yet this was exactly what was happening there in the first century. All these women were coming and beginning to follow Christ. Now, when a husband and a father becomes a follower of Jesus, it's quite natural, at least it was back then, that the wife and children follow his lead and they become Christians too. And that didn't create a lot of problems. So I conclude that Peter felt that 1 verse here was probably enough for Christian husbands. But in many cases, women were committing their lives to Jesus before their husbands did, and some of these husbands were not embracing the Christian faith. And so Peter saw a potential storm of major proportions coming the way of those Christians. And that's why I believe he devotes 6 verses here to help Christian wives understand how to mesh their new relationship with Jesus with their old relationship with their husband. Well, so what is Peter's counsel and advice here in these words? Well, wives, he says, let your husband lead. Now remember, this was written primarily to Christian wives with still non-Christian husbands. But there is a timeless principle here that I believe applies to all marriages, and if it's followed, will help storm-proof your marriage. Peter says that wives can let their husbands lead by being, first of all, submissive. Oh, I know that is a dirty word. I know it's an inappropriate and politically incorrect word for many people, but that's often because we misunderstand what submission means in the Bible. Okay? And that's what we've got to figure out. Not what society says submission means, but what does the Bible mean? The Bible, for instance, in our culture, submission is usually equated with weakness, with inferiority, with being some kind of a doormat. But the basic meaning of submission in Scripture is really about order and organization in a home or a family. It's never, ever, never about a woman's personal worth. It's never about her intelligence. None of that. So it's simply when decisions need to be made, when a course of action needs to be undertaken, when a direction needs to be set, someone is given the responsibility of leadership. And it's sort of like, I've never been in the Army, but I would assume it's a little bit like being in the Army. A private may very well be more intelligent and have a better character than a five-star general, but the general outranks the private, yes? And as a result, it's the general that leads. Well, isn't that a position of greater privilege? Yes, but it's also a position of much greater responsibility and accountability. And so when a big mistake is made, they don't come looking for the private, okay? They come looking for the general. And if your husband makes a leadership mistake in your home, God isn't going to hold you accountable for it, Christian wife. That's his responsibility. And yes, I do believe that the Bible teaches that husbands should be the leader in the home, and wives should willingly yield to that leadership. Folks, I am not suggesting any kind of a harsh or forced submission. If submission ever becomes a matter of coercion or manipulation, you have completely missed the whole biblical idea of this. If it is ever that, then you've lost it. This is voluntary and free will kind of submission that can say willingly and freely and gladly, okay, let's do it your way this time. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, passed away back in 2007. She was an amazing person in her own right. I mean, she was an accomplished author. She was a Christian leader. And she admitted that she herself struggled with this whole concept of submission in her own marriage to Billy. And she said on one occasion, she said, when we dated, we had our ups and downs. I had always thought that I would go to Tibet as a missionary. But one day, Bill said to me, Ruth, do you think God led us together? And I had to admit that I was convinced that he had. Then Bill said, well, then I'll do the leading and you do the following. And I've been doing the following ever since. And she also said that it was a great day in her life when she realized that it wasn't her job to change her husband. She said, it was my job to love Billy and God's job to change Billy. That's a strong, confident woman who has also learned how to be submissive. You can be a strong, confident person and still be able to practice submission. Well, but Rick, aren't there exceptions? Well, of course there are. I mean, Peter never suggests that a wife should do something immoral in the name of being submissive. Nor does he ever suggest, or does the Bible suggest, that your husband is always right in his decisions. I mean, after all, the Bible tells us to submit to the government. It tells us to submit to our employers. It doesn't, it's a matter of order and organization. It's not a matter of that they're always right. But note the principle that transcends. Submission is the courage. It's the courage to allow a decision to go someone else's way graciously instead of insisting on my way. It means to defer to someone else, to yield one's rights and agenda and ego willingly for the sake of the relationship. And Peter implies here that there is a potentially big payoff when the wife is a believer, but the husband is not. After all, our faith in Jesus needs to be just as visible as it is verbal, yes? And so when a non-Christian husband sees in his Christian wife a willingness to respond patiently and sincerely to his leadership in the home, it actually can create an openness to Jesus within him. In every marriage? No. In many marriages? Yes. Well, there's a second piece of godly advice offered here to wives and women, and being submissive, that was the first one. The second one may seem a little odd to you, but it's important. Basically, Peter says, ladies, be beautiful. Be beautiful, but be truly beautiful. And I think that's how we're to understand what Peter says in these verses about hairstyles and jewelry and clothes. I don't really think that he was against women looking attractive or wearing makeup. I don't think he was against women wearing jewelry any more than he was against women wearing clothes. So then what is Peter's essential point here? Basically, he reminds all of us, and particularly women, that real beauty is never skin deep. God's definition of beauty, ladies, goes far beyond the bone structure of your face or your figure or your accessories. God says real beauty is seen in your morality, in your purity, and in the godliness of your inner character. That's where real beauty is from God's perspective. And I want you again to remember the context of these verses because it's very important. Most women in Peter's day had concluded that their ultimate value was all wrapped up in their sexuality. Why would they think any differently? I mean, if you were taught that from birth that you didn't have a mind worth developing, then what purpose was there in learning how to use it? Your value, your worth was based on how physically attractive you could make yourself to a man. And so many women in that day and time got fixated on their personal appearance. Now that was the first century. Come to think of it, is that so very different than our current culture? I mean, just watch the advertising. Isn't that basically the same message that's sent out? Ladies, your only value is how you can be attractive to men. 20 centuries later, that's still a dominant message. But the Bible makes it very clear that women are made in God's image just as much as men. Women are made for an eternal relationship with God just as much as men. Jesus died and rose again for women just as much as he did for men. And that's why, honestly, I've got to shake my head in dismay when people want to portray the Christian faith as some great enemy of women's equal rights. I mean, bless their pointy little heads. I mean, really, that is such an ignorant claim. Absolutely ignorant. It is precisely the Christian faith that has elevated the entire world's thinking on the intrinsic value and eternal worth of every woman on the planet. We have Christianity to thank for that. Now, Peter mentions here that women who have truly known and loved God down through the ages have known this deeper meaning of true and real beauty. And he mentions Sarah here. Remember Sarah? She was the wife of Abraham. And, you know, she apparently was one of the most physically beautiful women of her day and time. Now, I know that because the Bible tells us that. The Bible says, rather frankly, that a lot of men, as soon as they saw Sarah, wanted to go to bed with her. I mean, that's in the Bible. You can go find it. Now, Sarah certainly had her character flaws. You may remember how she treated her servant Hagar in that whole sordid mess involving Hagar and Abraham's son Ishmael. But somewhere along her life journey, God began to work genuine beauty into Sarah's soul. the beauty of a gentle, quiet, submissive spirit that could say in the end, let's do it your way this time. And God prizes that kind of attitude. And godly husbands prize that kind of attitude. And wives, if you make that a part of your marriage, you can help stormproof it from many potential storms. Well, let's consider the one and only verse that Peter directs to husbands. Now, be careful. Don't think that because it's shorter, that it's somehow less important than what he says to wives. Basically, what I hear Peter saying in this one verse is this: husbands, put your wife first. Put your wife first. Now, maybe that sounds like a little bit of a contradiction. So what does Peter say again? Look at verse 7 there with me. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wives with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. So let's see if we get this straight. If wives are supposed to let their husbands lead, and husbands are supposed to put their wives first, then it sounds to me like each of them are finding ways to submit to each other. Bingo! That's exactly right. And as ironic as it may sound, that is exactly how a good Christian marriage is supposed to work. Husbands put their wives first by being, first of all, considerate of them. I don't know how you can be considerate without it involving some level of submission. And so you see that submission can and should work both ways. I mean, after all, the Bible also says, in the context of a marriage relationship over there in Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if a wife can say, fine, let's do it your way this time, then a godly husband exerting his leadership in a godly way can certainly also say on occasion, you know, let's do it your way this time. And frankly, it's an ungodly husband who is so insecure as not to take the sound advice and counsel of his wife in making decisions. That is one big reason God put her in your life, you big dope. There may be times when you have to make a tough call alone, yes. But those will be few and far between. When you put your wife first and she's letting you lead, most decisions will end up being unanimous. And when that kind of an attitude prevails in your marriage, you will do a lot to stormproof it. Your marriage will become and be a place of refuge and comfort from all the other storms of life that God created or that God allows to come into our lives. And it'll be what God intends it to be. So husbands, be considerate. What are your wife's feelings and wants and desires? A considerate husband doesn't demand that it be his way or the highway. Instead, he longs to be deeply considerate of his wife's needs, hopes, and dreams. I like how Peter phrases it there. Be considerate as you live with your wives. And that means a whole lot more than just sharing a house or a bed with her. Living considerately with your wife means knowing her and listening to her and talking with her and laughing with her and investing significant amounts of time into that relationship. Someone put it like this, I thought it was a pretty perceptive comment. More marriages erode than explode. That's true. More marriages sort of just slowly erode over time than explode. And you know, a marriage can lose energy. And one reason is just a lack of consideration. Well, can it be a challenge sometimes to be considerate husbands? Sure. For example, have you noticed that men and women are just different in many ways? How many of you noticed that? Just checking, make sure you're awake out there. We don't necessarily look at life the same way. reminds me of the gentleman who was walking the beach in California, deep in prayer. And he said out loud, "Oh Lord, grant me one wish." And suddenly he heard this booming voice come at him right out of the sky. And it said, "Because you've tried to be faithful to me in all things, I will grant you one wish." And the man thought about it, then he said, "Okay, build a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive over there anytime that I want to." And frankly, the Lord was a little disappointed with this request, and he said, "You know, that's very shallow, isn't it? I mean, yes, I can do it. The logistics are a bit difficult. Lots of concrete, lots of steel. I want you to think about another wish, one that would better honor and glorify me." Well, the man thought about that for a very long time. And finally, he said, "Okay, Lord, I wish that I could understand women. I want to know what they feel inside and what they're thinking when they give me the silent treatment. And why they cry, and why when I ask them what's wrong, they say nothing. And how I can make a woman truly happy." Well, there was a very long pause in heaven. And finally the Lord said, "Do you want two lanes or four lanes on that bridge?" Now, guys, you aren't always easy to live with either. Amen, ladies?
Amen.
Okay. I like the story of an overwhelmed by life young mother who had signed up for a class on how to organize her life. It was open to anybody and everybody. She was just feeling overwhelmed. And after hearing a lot of organizing tips, she asked, "But how do I get my kids to clean up? I mean, I've got these two young kids running around, and it's just usually easier for me to clean up everything myself. That way I know where things are at and they're put away the right way, but I just feel such frustration about that." And there was another woman in the class who offered a solution. She said, "Well, you know, in our house, we use a special box. And whenever something is left lying around the house where it doesn't belong, it might be car keys, it might be a wallet, it goes into this large wooden container that we call the box. And then if anybody is looking for something lost and they find it in the box, you can't just go in and grab it and go on your way. No, 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 you've got to do 5 minutes of chores around the house to get that lost object back again." Well, the young mother listened to this and she said, "Well, that's an awesome idea. Never thought of that. How old were your children when you started that?" And the woman looked at her and said, "Children? We don't have children. The box is for my husband." Husbands, be considerate. Be considerate. And Peter also says that husbands can put their wives first by being respectful. Respectful. What is this about women being weaker in this verse? That's about as bad as telling them to be submissive, isn't it? The Bible never suggests that women are spiritually weaker than men. If you've been to school, you know that women are not intellectually weaker than men. Women are not morally weaker. In fact, when it comes to moral issues, my experience has been that women can have a keener sense of what's right or wrong than men do. No, I believe that Peter had physical strength and limitations in mind here. Now, I know there are many women out there who could leave me in the dust in a foot race or could you know, just bypass me in any health club workout. I understand that. But Peter is simply observing that a general reality that men are stronger than women physically. In effect, what Peter is saying is, men, take into account that your wife might get tired and worn out before you do, and be aware that her emotions might affect her physical energy more than it does you. And isn't there some truth to the observation that some marriages have serious internal storms because the wife is expected to run the home, she's expected to raise the kids, she's expected to clean the house, she's expected to hold down her own job, she's expected to be the chief cook and bottle washer, she's expected to look like a fashion model. Husbands, this is just some very practical advice on how to live considerately and respectfully with your wife. And here's yet another way to respect or honor your wife, men. Peter says, constantly remember her equal status before God. Now, you know, that sounds just so obvious to you and me today. And when we just don't even blink an eyelash at that claim, it shows how we fail to grasp how radical the Christian faith was in Peter's day and time. Women weren't considered equal to men in anything back then. And to suggest that women were equal to men before God, that must have sounded absurd to both men and women in the first century. But there it is, just as plain as day. She may be weaker, says Peter, than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. And as if to drive that point home, notice the warning that Peter just kind of tags on the end of that verse. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. You know what I read in that verse? Men, if you fail to put your wife first, to show her godly consideration and godly respect, you're going to have a much bigger problem than your wife. You're going to have a problem with God Himself. So be careful. You know, every now and then, we get to see a picture of God's design for marriage. Husband and wives who follow Jesus share an exalted position. We are equal participants and recipients of God's grace and God's gifts. Men, remember the example of Jesus. Did he ever put himself first? Did Jesus ever put himself first? No, instead he set aside what was best for himself in order to serve the needs of people like you and like me. And God prizes that kind of attitude in you men. And godly wives prize that kind of attitude. And husbands, if you treat your wife like Jesus treats you, you will storm-proof your marriage. And when those storm winds of life start to blow in on you, and they will, they'll come, you will find in your marriage, just as God intended, a place of shelter and refuge and strength. I love this story. Back in October 2011, Gordon Yeager, age 94, and his wife Norma, age 90, died in 1 hour of each other after 72 years of marriage. I didn't say they were 72 years old. I said they were married for 72 years. And they died holding hands. This is how it happened. The Gordon and Norma lived in Marshalltown, Iowa. And they got in their car one morning to go into town to run some errands. They never made it. They were involved in a car accident. And as a result, they had broken bones. They had other serious internal injuries. They were taken to the emergency room there in the local hospital. And eventually, they were moved from the emergency room into intensive care. And the nurses were wise enough to keep them in the same room there in intensive care. And their son, Dennis Yeager, painted this picture. He said, "You know, they were really much more concerned about what was wrong with the other, the other party. My mom was complaining a bit of chest pains, but she wanted to know how my dad was doing. And my dad had some pretty bad back pain at the time, but he wanted to know how mom was doing. And after a while, it became evident to the doctors and the nurses that George and Norma were not going to improve. And so they moved them to another room where they could put the two beds side by side. And they just lay there holding hands as the family that they had built together surrounded them. And at 3:38 in the afternoon, George died. And he died holding Norma's hand. And Dennis describes that moment. He said it was really strange because I knew that my father had stopped breathing. But the heart monitor was still going. And so I thought, what is this about? Why? How can he have stopped breathing and his heart monitor is still working? And then he went on to say, he said a nurse came in and she explained that because my mom and dad were holding hands, my mom's heartbeat was actually going through my dad. And that's what we were hearing. That's what we were seeing. At 4:38, exactly 1 hour later, Norma passed away. And again, Dennis, their son, said, you know, they were just this old-fashioned couple who believed in commitment and who believed in marriage until death do us part. Can you storm-proof every part of your life? No. You can't do it. But dear friends, there are pieces and parts of our lives that if we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are filled with His Spirit, we can greatly reduce and minimize and perhaps even eliminate storms in those parts of our lives. And I believe marriage is one of those. Marriage ought to be this place of wonderful shelter and refuge and safety from all the other storms that blow in on us in life. So wives, let your husband lead. Why? And husbands, put your wife first. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this very practical, down-to-earth message from your word today about such an important part of the lives of many people here, not everybody, but many people. And we thank you for the wisdom that you gave your servant Peter. And Lord, we ask that you would help us. If we're married today, that you would help us to realize that our marriages are not a place where we should be experiencing storms. It's intended to be a place of refuge and shelter from all the other storms. And so, Father, I pray today that you would help us to live into the message that we've heard today, to change what we need to change, to correct what we might need to correct, to celebrate, Lord, what we're doing right, to thank you for the person that you have called us to share life with. And so, Father, we ask that you would go before us and allow us to make our marriages stormproof. In the name of Jesus, amen.